us online. We have a panel discussion today regarding household worship. A couple of weeks ago, I preached on Genesis and God's word to Abraham that he had chosen Abraham to command his children and his household afterwards to keep the way of the Lord. We have taken promises as a congregation to support parents in the rearing of their children. And part of that is training them to read the Bible and to pray. So in light of baptismal commitments and the congregation's changing demographic a bit, we have lots more young families that the idea of family or household worship might be a new idea. We thought it would be important to have a discussion on the brass tacks. We understand kind of the theology of it. We understand perhaps why we should do it. But the issue of how to is massive. So we're hoping to address that a little bit today. But we're going to open our time in prayer. And then I have some questions I'm going to put to our panel here. Let's pray. Lord, we commit the next minutes to you. This is where things get practical in our discipleship, because you have told us to train our children and our children after us. In fact, Psalm 78 lists at least four different generations in order that we might not be like the fathers who were unbelievers, but rather to walk in the truth. So we want to entrust these things as we have received them from the faithful generations before us. We want to pass on the truth to the generations yet to come, that those generations yet to be born might walk in the truth. So Holy Spirit, you are the real teacher. So please give us ears to hear you as we talk together and share some of our own experiences as a congregation. And it's in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. Please come join us. So I've just got a couple of questions to kick off. You're there. And that microphone will work for you if you want to hook it up. But I'd like to start with, what is a blessing that you have discovered in household worship?
I guess I'll start.
And I'll say that the biggest blessing I have is just being able to talk through life experiences and life challenges with my family. As you read through Scripture, as you discuss almost any topic, you can talk through your own life experiences and what struggles you've had with following Christ, the temptations you have, and relating it to their lives. So I just appreciate the opportunity to almost speak about almost anything under the sun to my family.
One of the blessings that I've found recently is that my daughter is 2 years old, or almost two, and we are having to discipline a lot more frequently now. Didn't have to do that as a baby. And part of discipline is teaching them God's law. And it's often, in my mind, a negative experience. And family worship is a very positive experience of interacting with God's law and God's word. And it's good to have that joyous occasion of interacting with Scripture. Another benefit is we have a brand new baby, and she recognizes the singing. She recognizes the family worship, even right out of the womb, and is happy when she hears us sing. So,
I think one thing is that just the questions that a 4-year-old or 2-year-old will ask highlights things in the Bible stories that we're going through that, like, I wouldn't have stood out to me. And it just makes our understanding as adults of God's word more robust.
I think that it's good to have excuses to get together as a whole family these days. And we need those times, those routines. And it's so sweet to have any fellowship with family. You know, now, in large part, I'm looking back at the raising of my family. And you think with greater joy and sweetness about those times where the whole family was together. What better way than focusing on the Lord and His benefits?
You guys have mentioned now some of your children. So what are the ages and how many children do you have, Jonathan?
I have two two-year-old boys and one four-year-old daughter.
The age of your children, Joel?
13, 15, and 23.
And you?
2 and almost 2 weeks.
And how old are yours?
I have three children, two boys in their early 30s and a girl in their late 20s.
What I want you to see is we have a lot of experience and some that are learning on one end, some that are kind of in the middle, and some that are back to just a couple again. My four are 30 to 23. So, that's a blessing. So in light of that, what are some challenges that you have faced in household worship? I don't need all of the challenges, but just a couple.
I think keeping little kids engaged and interested and finding the balance between wanting to make it a pattern and enforcing it and being consistent and then also being flexible with their needs and their attention spans and wanting to make it a joyous thing as well. And so having to adapt and realize, okay, this plan isn't working. We're going to go back to the picture story Bible for a while and keep it shorter because we want it to be a joy and we want to do it consistently.
Asking my kids what I did well and what I didn't do well. One said that it was consistency is always a struggle. With we do kids zone at night, we do trail life at night, basketball. Sometimes the consistency is hard, but we try to be sensitive to that and we try to work through it. Carla, who's older than my two boys, she said it was she didn't always feel like it was for her. She felt like I was aiming for Ben and Charlie rather than for her, and she didn't always get something out of it. So. Trying to just speak to everyone's heart, especially when you have a wife in the circle, it's kind of hard to speak to her as well as to the kids. So just hitting everyone.
I will say I agree with what Jonathan said. That is something that has been an issue for us. But also, I have a very strange work schedule where I leave early some mornings and don't get back till way late at night. And we just can't do it as a full family. So sometimes it's going to be Fiona that's taking over. So just figuring out where we can stick it in, how long it's going to be, and what it's going to look like for our child, our children.
Yes, the world brings all kinds of challenges our way, and I didn't even have to deal with smartphone technology and so on and remote ability for remote conferences and learning and so on. So consistency is certainly an issue, but I would just encourage people not to let that daunt you. For athletes, if they're having a problem with consistency, people don't say, well, let's go back to the drawing board. And let's stop practicing for a while. You get out and do it, and you do it ugly until you can do it pretty. And so if something has caused you to get out of a routine, well, just start it ugly and get that routine going. That's what we try to do. We certainly are not, sounds like none of us are the picture of perfect family worship. That's not really the purpose.
So let me ask then, how did you learn to lead?
I certainly learned a lot from my father, who's a pastor.
Okay.
So I saw him leading in all kinds of contexts, including in our home. And that was tremendous example for me. But we didn't have perfect family worship either. We didn't have perfectly consistent. There were eight of us in the household. We had a lot of pressures from outside. But I did find precious what we did and invaluable his leadership.
I would say by failing a lot and talking it over with my wife and working through what worked and what didn't, and using other godly families to find out what it is to do.
Mine came from a little bit from my family. My father led occasionally on that family worship, so that was good. I also wanted to like learn what other opportunities there were, so I went on YouTube, and Joel Beakey and other people have great resources on what their ideal family worship is, how to train kids. I went to seminary, so I also learned from teachers how to speak to children, as well as how to speak to adults and how the different mindsets of those things go, and I try to apply those things. But, yeah, just doing more than anything else, just getting in there and trying to do your best and then learning from mistakes.
Yeah, I think it was modeled by my father, and actually I had the opportunity to live with Evelyn's family for a few summers in a row and was able to see how her dad did it, so I was able to draw from different approaches there, and I'm thankful for that. And I think also, you know, family worship has become more and more valuable to me, and I'm sure that I'm benefiting the most, and then probably Evelyn, and then probably the kids, but because it kind of starts with our own devotion to the Lord and a desire to foster that and nurture that, and I think that when it starts there, that just leads how it impacts the rest of the family, and it's contagious. So I think it has to start with a personal devotion and love for the Lord, and it's not just a checking a box, but it's a priority for you, and then you can foster that in everyone else.
So a guy comes to you and says, I'm convinced, but I don't have it modeled in my parents. So a lot of you guys have mentioned you kind of grew up with it. What do I do? And you can think, I'm a newlywed. I don't have children yet. What do I do? I feel a little uncomfortable praying with my wife. Just seems kind of weird. It's kind of a private thing. What do you tell that guy? And then the guy that says, I have four children. We're not used to this. What do I do? So what is your practice, and kind of maybe what might you tell a new guy who says, all right, I would like to do this, but I don't know what.
Yeah, I think it's helpful to, well, for everyone to just start simple and kind of don't shoot high. Start with prayer and just a little bit of scripture, and make sure it's something you start consistently, and then you can see what you have room to build off of from there. I think a lot of the times we try to start really big. We're going to read through the Bible in a year with the whole family, and we're going to read a couple chapters morning and evening, and we're going to sing, learn a bunch of psalms and memorize a bunch of things, and then you try that and get discouraged, and then you just quit doing anything at all. So I think starting simple, I think asking someone in the church, and maybe even inviting people over to sit in with you in family worship, or asking if you can sit in on someone else's family worship. I think also it's just going through scripture. It's amazing how much God cares about the family, and he speaks of us as a family, and he speaks about when you worship him, and when you, even as you go throughout your day, so not even in corporate worship, but as you go throughout your day, there's a family aspect of that. He's talking to families about loving him with their whole heart. And so going through scripture, it just kind of stirs up this is not just an individual faith that we have, it's a family faith. And that hopefully that'll inspire you, and you might not know what to do, but at least you'll have the desire to do something, and making it more of less of an individual mindset. And I'm sure there's even Joel Beakey's family worship kind of goes through that, you know, the family aspect of our faith.
Yeah, I would recommend just starting simple, starting with reading a scripture or and then trying to grab one simple concept that you can take to the Lord in prayer through that, one application. So often we try to do the catalog version, but that becomes more of an obstacle than a help.
I would also say to start simple and do it frequently. Make it a habit. I have heard it said that if you do something for 30 days, it becomes a habit. Don't know if that's true, but that's a good idea. Just have a plan to do it consistently. And for the young guy who says, I don't know how to do it with my wife or with my wife and kids, I'd say, come on over for dinner. We'll do it together.
Yeah, and you think of elements of worship, so prayer, praise, scripture reading, meditation. If you get in one or two of those, you've got family worship. You can do all four. But my wife is reminding me that we, when our kids were young, on the way to school, we would pray as a family. We're on our way to school and work all together. And that was, we still typically had devotions as a family in the evening, but there's no devotion czar that's going to be looking over your shoulder saying, you don't perfectly match the definition of family worship. So think about, well, what is worship and the aspects of it? If you pray together, if you read some scripture together, if you talk about it with your kids, if you sing a psalm together, that's family worship.
I just add, you talked about the married couple that doesn't have kids, and it was, I think we struggled with that. Like our family worship, our time together with the Lord didn't really develop until we had kids, and that was a little bit of a regret. And I think part of that came from not recognizing this family aspect of our faith. And also, I think, when we talk about family worship, you picture little kids there and present, but we think about, our family as we have our Heavenly Father as our Father, and, we have Christ as our bridegroom. There's a family aspect of just being saved by Christ and being united to Him. And so you can think about, even if you're a widow or single or married, your family worship, whenever you're worshiping the Lord, there's a family aspect to that. And I think it's good to think about that and realize that even if our earthly families are broken, or you're not married and you want to be married, or you're a widow, you're still participating in family worship. And I think that that's encouraging and comforting. And it helps you realize that your satisfaction ultimately comes in that family dynamic first, that you have your Heavenly Father and Christ as your bridegroom. And that'll impact the way that you care for your earthly family if you have one.
So what I'm hearing you saying is that household or family worship doesn't begin when the children show up and doesn't end when the last child leaves the house. Okay?
Keith, did you mention what your family does?
I did not. I preached on this a couple of weeks ago. But I should have our wives maybe all come up and say how this works.
Agreed. They could, in my case, my wife might remind me.
What's that? Oh, go ahead.
Just one thing for you women. I know when our kids were young and I was having babies and homeschooling, very hard to find my own time for private worship. So family worship became really important to me because that's when I knew I could get time in the Word. So I encourage you to encourage your husbands that they're not just ministering to your children, they're ministering to you also, because sometimes when you have a bunch of kids, that might be the only time you really get to sit and have someone else help with kids and really listen to the Word and worship.
Patrick?
Before we fit this in with your structure of questions, what about single parent families? What about broken families? Maybe you don't have custody, you have partial custody, or has to be done over the phone or FaceTime or Zoom. What advice would you have in those kinds of situations?
Yep. I have that question to get to. So you're anticipating where we're going. But you asked about our practice. I grew up with family worship morning and evening, and when Vicki and I were married, we just continued the practice of reading and prayer and some singing. Children came along, and we did all kinds of things in our family worship. We memorized the Ten Commandments together. We memorized the books of the Bible in order. We went through the Bible in pictures of our little eyes. We moved on to the scriptures when all our kids could read. They all had their own copies of the Bible, and we would simply read around as we went. Memorize some things, verses from the scriptures. So we did a myriad of things to try to engage our children, keep them engaged, and then try to make it age appropriate. We did more. Vicki was reminding me that there were things that our older kids did that the other ones didn't. So it kind of morphed. So it's funny that you would, you know, Carla's comment that you were kind of targeting the littler kids. If we did anything, we probably targeted the older ones and kind of let the little ones kind of get what they could as they went along. But we engaged probably our older ones first. I don't know if that's enough to answer your question. But I do want to pick up on Patrick's for a moment. What happens, what do you suggest to a household where one of the parents is not engaged? So either is not a believer, is just kind of absent from the home, has no interest in spiritual things. So there's a single parent, in essence, that's responsible for the nurture of the spiritual life. How do you counsel, how do you encourage that parent?
I would say, you know, when you are the head of the household, when the children are with you, take the lead in those circumstances and do what you can. And will you be able to do the same as every other family? You know, will you be able to keep your children engaged as much as if there are a couple or more adults there? You know, you won't. But again, you know, do what you're able to do, because you're looking to further their spiritual development. You're not looking to sort of reach a standard. I mean, there are families where the kids grew up every day doing tons of family devotions, and their heart was lost to the Lord. So the key thing is that you're engaging them, heart and soul, and doing your best at that. You know, that's the key, not just in worship, but in your setting of your example and so on. But one of the examples is, okay, this is tough in this circumstance, but we're still going to sit down and we're still going to read Scripture. Because in your life, in your private life, you need to do that when you're going through really tough times, right? That's part of the discipline that brings you fruit over the long term. Planting a seed doesn't bring you an apple in 5 minutes. And this is what you're planting seed.
In Pete's sermon, he talked about Timothy and how his mother and grandmother were the ones to teach him. And if I had advice to a single mom or a single dad who was having difficulty, I would say go to the next generation and see if you can get help there. And if there's Christ is not present in that next generation, go to your own generation and try and find someone to help you. If you are a single mom, find a godly man that you can have your children interact with, and vice versa. In the case of a single dad needing to find a godly woman that the children can interact with, whoever that might be within the church. So.
We are called to be faithful in every situation we find ourselves in. So when you have the opportunity to speak, to do devotions, that's a good and right thing for us to do. When they're not there, pray for them. Pray that God watches over them and that he's faithful to his covenant blessing. I think of Monica, who prayed for Augustine over and over again, even though the dad was not in the picture. And he grew up not a godly man, but over time, God got a hold of that man and used him greatly for the church. Also, I would encourage you to teach your kids how to do devotions themselves. At a very young age, 4 or 5, my kids did their devotion. I encouraged them to read the Bible, read the books. Carla had these little, I don't even know who produced them, but little Bible books about the different characters, and she would read through them. I found her reading through them in her own room when she was 4 or 5 years old, and it was just encouraging. So when they are away from us, they can continue the practice in their own heart.
I think speaking more to if a parent is there but just not as invested, I think maybe winsomely and patiently reminding them of the vows they took when they baptized the child. Those are serious vows that you made before the Lord. And it may be you're not, maybe it won't be helpful for you to be the one to remind them, but asking the elders if they could come and speak to that in a gentle and patient way might be a helpful approach.
Have you guys ever used technology when you've either been absent or apart? Tim, you mentioned traveling. What about the guy that's on the road a lot? And he's often away from home for a weeks at a time. Is Zoom household worship kind of a good thing that he should do or she should do, depending on kind of what the context? How do you leverage technology, or do you?
I have not. I mean, my wife and I have prayed over the phone a couple times, but that's about it. I would say if you can make it work, it's go ahead and try. It's probably not the best, but it's better than nothing.
When at college, my parents would talk with me, and then we'd pray at the end. So I would consider that being part of that. My mom would write letters, and she would write little verses at the bottom. So, I mean, just those ways of speaking into your kids' lives. I do use technology in other ways, not just communication. We watch for Sunday nights, we try to focus on church history, so we do watch videos on Spurgeon and other people, just try to introduce the kids to the greater church throughout the ages. So I use technology, but that's not quite your question.
Evelyn? Can you repeat that?
Yeah, Evelyn said that when she was in college and away from her home, and if she was struggling or missing her family, she would call in and just listen on speakerphone as they did their family worship back at home.
I won't remember the name of the commander, I think, of the shuttle that was destroyed on its way back into orbit. He had recorded. He was a believer, and he had done recordings of him reading the scriptures and talking to his kids so that they would play those while the mission was going on, and he couldn't be in the home. So there's a way that a guy was using technology before then, and those probably things are very precious now since he didn't actually make it back.
This is ancient technology, but there was a new believer at Covenant Fellowship a long time ago, and he was a single man, and he and I had morning devotions by phone for 7 years. Fantastic way to discuss some questions, too, and issues.
Okay. And then what about the household that is it's not a family, but it's a household. So you've got various people perhaps living in the home. I'm thinking, Cruises, you've got a couple of young women that live with you are not part of your family, but they are part of the household. Some of the rest of us have had boarders live with us, the discipleship house. Is household worship a thing for the household, or is it just for the nuclear family?
Yeah, I think it'd be nice if Tori or April were here to answer their perspective, but it's been a blessing to us to have other participants in the home, and even when we have friends over or we've had foster care, foster children in the home, it's a blessing to us to have other people participate. As we are leading it, we're usually geared towards our children, and Tori and April are very patient with that. But I think it's a blessing, just as it's a blessing to us, even though we're doing things geared to our children, it's a blessing to me, and I think it's a blessing to others that are older and participating.
When we've had foreign exchange students and others stay with us, we expected them to be a part of it. They would come in and sit down and partake it. I think you're kind of trying to hit like when the multiple adults are together in the same household, and at least make it available. The Christian community is always supposed to talk, and I think that's a just being available is important, and encourage them as you can, you know, say, and have other people, if you are like other Christians in the same house, say, hey, this, you know, here's one blessing we got from it, and try to entice them to come to those things. But making it available is important.
We had a boarder, Carla, living in our home, and we would invite her to join us, but she didn't always. We didn't force her into it. We probably should have. We probably should have made it more compulsory as part of the deal for living with us, looking back on the situation. As a young man, I was single for a number of years, living with a bunch of different guys, kind of a rotating roster of different roommates. And at certain points, we had rich fellowship. There were a lot of Christians. At other points, I was living with a non-Christian and a Catholic man. And so just depending on the group that was there, I kind of viewed, I guess I would say now it was family worship, at certain points and not others, depending on who was there. You might have a situation where it's more of an outreach, than a family worship.
Yeah, and this is an example where being in a routine is very helpful, because if you're already, you know, for years you've been having this family worship and somebody comes to stay with you for a couple of weeks, like, this is what we do, and people understand that. And like I say, we haven't been perfectly consistent, but if the person who's the guest with you gets a sense that, oh, we're gathering together now, we don't usually, but we want to look like we are, so we're gathering together now for, you know, that's not as good. So, but clearly the Bible looks at a household as being those who are, you know, to some extent in authority under the head of the house. And so it's good to view it that way. And, obviously, we're given wisdom for individual circumstances, but the Bible clearly views those living together as part of a household.
So you would recommend, if people were hosting others, just to, the expectation is you are involved. That's what I'm hearing.
Yes.
I will not get the details of this, but I remember hearing a story from my father that there was a man who needed to get from the East Coast to the West Coast, and I think you had arranged for his travel, and he stayed with many Christian households across the U.S., and he was converted by the time he got to the West Coast because he had participated in household worship, house after house after house after house after house. I don't know who that man was, but I think that's a true story, not an apocryphal story, but you're nodding, so...
Some company.
Okay. Vice president of some company. So that's great. So I don't know, Joel, you had one other point you wanted to make in an email to me. You sort of said, we've talked like this time of household worship. The scriptures talk much more of a lifestyle that you talk about as you walk by the way, as you sit down, as you rise up. What's been kind of, how do you develop an environment or an atmosphere in the household of spirituality, to use that term, of godliness? How does it permeate kind of the whole, as opposed to like we got 10 minutes or 15 minutes, how do you make that into the life blood of the family?
I try to do things with my kids often. When we started Kids Zone, we were thankful that the kids could come with us, and they were part of that ministry. Now I do trail life, and you know, I do things with them. We started a robotics club, and we kind of talk through the sciences and how Christ's kingship is over the electricity and the robots and all that other thing. So I try to be in their lives often. Basketball, you know, you're there. I'm an unofficial. Assistant coach, and so if I see my kid, you know, acting up, you know, I try to pull him aside and try to help him out with that. So just being a part of that, those experiences and bringing God into that. So often I think we experience things with our family and we don't recognize God in that location. Camping, we look at the trees, we look at the flowers, we forget that God made this wonderful creation. We do ministry. We serve other people with Wilkinsburg Christian Housing. We forget, you know, we're doing this for God, not just to help the person. So actually speaking God and recognizing God verbally in that situation is important. And I think the verses I mentioned were in Deuteronomy. It talks about how we should speak often to them as we walk by the wayside. And actually talking about the law of God and how that applies is important.
Since I have the mic, incorporating scripture into everything we're doing when talking to my daughter Julia, who's almost two. So why are we doing this? Because you should obey your parents. Why are we doing this? Because we love the Lord. And just explaining even simple things through that lens. That often happens during discipline. That's probably the most often occurrence, but it can happen elsewhere too.
I totally agree with what's been said. There is no substitute for quantity time with your loved ones. And for me, when I had children, I was motivated in ways I hadn't been before, partly to be expressive. I'm not a real expressive person. I used to be known as a shy person. But with my children, I wanted to pass along things, and so I had to be, I tried to be expressive of my feelings, including joy and happiness and gratefulness for God's creation. But I also tried to be expressive of my failures and my need to seek their forgiveness. And if you spend that quantity time with them, you had better be asking forgiveness from time to time. And so they see your life in a more open way, which hopefully is a help.
Do you pray outside of, like, the set time for prayer? And when do you pray as a family?
Personally?
No, as a family or as a couple or as a household.
Well, so we pray with meals, and we pray with family worship. We pray, Evelyn and I pray together in the evening. I think if our kids are sick or frustrated or something, let's say a quick prayer like, Lord, please heal Palisades Scrape. So just quick, those are like throughout the day.
Those, and as well as like when we are about to go on a long trip, we pray for God's safety, just to recognize His providence. When they have sinned, sometimes we pray and ask God to forgive us of that sin, and I walk them through that. So those are the ones I would add.
I think those kind of habits build in the presence of God, that we're living as a family coram Deo before the face of God, and He's here. So we pray often and regularly. So it's not just this set time around family worship. Give thanks for a meal. Do you do that when you're out, by the way? Just wondering, yeah. Give thanks when you're at a restaurant. It's a little more public, perhaps. But
yeah, and I ask my kids, too. And sometimes they are a little shy about it, but it's good for them to express that as well.
Okay. So I think that's one place where our children actually learn how to pray. It's modeled by, obviously, parents or older people around the table, and then they're asked. You can feed them words if they need it, or eventually they'll learn how to pray on their own, but they kind of pick it up intuitively, I think, as we invite them into that life. And that's one of the ways that we actually fulfill the baptismal vow, teach your children to pray. We give them opportunities to do that when there are things to pray for. So
I remember my mom waking me up in the middle of the night when I was a young child, asking me to pray with her because a child in the congregation had been seriously hurt. My dad had already gone away, so she didn't have anybody to pray with. She woke me up and prayed. That just made a permanent impression on me. So pray in the routine, but also pray when you're moved to pray.
Indeed. Do any of you have any questions? I was trying to give a whole wide range of questions that these gentlemen might answer, but I don't know if I've answered or asked the question that's on your mind or heart. Sean.
And He knows the Lord, and He is having worship every day with us. For most people, that's quite a bit. And He was entering a very defiant phase, and and I don't want to take heed. And I'm afraid we're not there, we're close to there. And so, consistency is important. You have all of those things. But it feels like developmentally, these are really difficult periods for that. And then you've also been an example for your brother, who's now old enough to watch and to learn. So frustrating. So, I'm expecting you to fix the situation, but you could maybe provide some insight, particularly to the body, certain through things.
I'll ask a question again for those who might be watching from a distance. What about a child who is defiant? Sean was saying he's got a 4-year-old that is not compliant, is not accepting family worship. He's becoming resistant to it. How do you keep from embittering your child? Parents, fathers are told, don't embitter your children, but bring them up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. How do we keep family worship from becoming a battleground and being a real source of contention when a child really doesn't want to participate? Is that fair?
I would say, this isn't super helpful in the moment, but I would say, for one thing, all things are phases with children, and they will move out of a phase, just like they'll move into a phase. But that doesn't help you at that moment. I would be willing to be flexible about how you do things. And there are a lot of godly people around us who are educators or who have been through family worship. And so I would try different tools of family worship or different ways of doing things. I would encourage him to participate, maybe think of a way that he would be especially able and willing and interested in participating. I'm sure you already do that, but I don't know if some of the men or some of the wives here have other ideas, but I'm sure there are ideas to help it.
I don't know the situation exactly, but I would kind of look at the dynamics of it all. Like if it's late at night, maybe do it a little earlier, because sometimes when we get tired, we get more cranky and more fatigued and more we would just want to fight a little bit more. Also, when I was a teenager, I was always regretting family worship when it pulled me away from something fun. So maybe if it was something like a family dinner, so you're already sitting around the table, maybe doing it at that time so you're not being pulled away from a toy or something like that. Kind of making a little bit more easy of a transition would be some pieces of advice I'd look into.
I think I know what you're feeling, and there was a period where I was just very discouraged about our family worship and felt like, you know, it was being forced and I was getting impatient. And so Evelyn and I made it part of something that we talked about every night before bed as part of our regular nightly conversation of just, you know, assessing, thinking of ideas, and then just praying for it to go better. And and then I found myself praying for patience before, during, and after family worship. And and we tried to adjust when we did it. Something that really encouraged me was Evelyn said she would do family worship in the morning when I was at seminary, and it was a delight, and the kids were engaged and enjoying it. So that was encouraging to me that it was more of an evening issue rather than the worship itself issue. And then that has passed. And I don't think there was anything that we necessarily did that different, but suddenly our boys were loving it and Palisade was loving it, and it was a real joy.
I will echo something of what Drew said, of getting your child involved in something that that they enjoy, that they like. My brother-in-law's family, their children pray for the babies that are coming because they're very excited about the children that are coming up, and that's something that excites them, that they get to pray about these new babies that are coming and their new cousins. I don't know what that would be for Samuel, but maybe something like that.
Hi, timing is it? In the morning or in the evening? Do you connect them for dinner? Not you wait and say, okay, the dish is away or something like that. Timing. And how do you deal with kids and sports schedules, dealing with that part? Secondly, the boundaries with around that. When I came home from Romania, I got attracted to TRP because it has the kind of worship, the divorce rate lower. So then, with my folks, America started doing the family worship. My parents didn't get together to have discussions about this stuff. So it actually convened, okay, to talk about this stuff, but then family worship got crowded out, and then it was used as a time to argue. So we really had to figure out how to put some boundaries around that. I want advice to you guys that both in the timing and schedules, but then also boundaries regarding days. Not just the house meetings, you know, it's focused on the family worship.
You want to repeat the question, and then you got like about 2 minutes.
So the first question was
timing.
Timing of what time? And then the second question, someone else better.
Boundaries.
And how do you keep it focused in worship and not become a more broad political household, I got some issues with you kind of time?
I will speak to the first one of timing. Just do what works for your family. I know my wife's family, they did things in the mornings. Am I correct? Because that was a time everyone was together before everyone left. There was no sports in the way. That was the time that worked for them. I believe that's how your household does it too.
As far as the timer goes, we pick the evening time because that is when we're all together. As far as basketball, sometimes we just pray and don't read the Bible, so we just make sure we do something. Sometimes we don't. Sometimes Charlie has to just run and do a lot of homework, so sometimes we forego that, and I just, you know, I pray for them in the absence. As far as boundary goes, our devotion should be about God and about who He is and not about ourselves. Again, so if you try to read a passage and take one thing to God in prayer, you're not getting into a whole discussion about our personal issues.
Go ahead, Evelyn.
A lot of people have told me with, like, having schedules all over the place, so some families are like that, and they would schedule everyone's schedule and then find family worship. Sometimes it was 2 o'clock in the afternoon, sometimes it was 7 at night, and so it was just all over the place. But every day they found time, everyone would be home. So, you don't have to
put it on the calendar, right? Prioritize it and fit it in for sure. I do remember my brother had an opportunity to be the place kicker for high school, for Wilkinsburg High School's football team. The coach had found out that he had played soccer, and so they recruited him to be the place kicker. And practice happened at our dining, at our dinner time. Greg would have never been there, and I don't know if we decided or if you decided that Greg was not going to participate in high school football. So the priority was eating together and our time as a household, and that wasn't going to encroach. That sounds so foreign in our day and age, but that was the priority in our family, was the family time took precedent. I don't know, killed his career maybe. He could have been famous, but but saved our time as a family, which is really important. That's right, and his children walk with the Lord. So, thank you.
I do have some books for references if any of you adult parents would like to see them. I have some from Christian Heritage, one from Proverbs with the Miller family, which has been helpful, some church history books as well. So if you would like to come look at them, please do.
And if you've got further questions, obviously you can email us, talk to us, talk to other godly people in the church. Hey, how did you face this? How did you deal with this? And if some of you know what Sean and Ann are going through right now, and if that's part of your own experience, if you were one of those children, give them encouragement. But Lord, we thank you for this time. Thank you that you've put us in households. They may be households of one. They may be households of 12. And you've given us principles to learn, to live together, to worship you. May this become the real atmosphere of our homes, that we do this very thing, that we talk about the law and we talk about your ways as we walk by the way and as we sit down, as we rise up, as we go out, as we come in. May this be the just the air we breathe as households. And we do pray for Sean and Anne that you'll give them wisdom and insight and that you'll give to their children compliant hearts. Lord, Holy Spirit, be at work in the lives of our children, please. Give them a warmth and an openness and a passion for the things of your kingdom. May they come to know you at an early age, and may worship and the spiritual life be a delight and not a battleground. And may we as parents know best how not to embitter them, but to train them up in the way in which they should go, so that when they're old, they will not depart from it. Now prepare our hearts for our corporate worship. In Jesus we ask. Amen.